Good morning. We're going to turn back again to Galatians. We will be in chapter 6, and the focus passages will be verses 11 to 13. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we have this privilege, Lord, to come together to assemble as a church. We pray, Lord, that you will enlighten us with your Holy Spirit, allow us to just understand your holy word, allow us to comprehend it, to meditate upon it, and to apply it to our lives, O Lord. We pray that we will be inclined to you always, Father, leaning not into our own understanding, but leaning to you, Father. We just praise you, and we thank you, O Lord, for the gathering. Give us hearts, ears, eyes, O Lord, that we may be devoted completely to you in our entire beings. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn to Galatians, verses 11 to 13. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So here we come to the ending, or the conclusion rather, of the letter to the Galatians. But before ending the letter, Paul is he's energized. He's determined to take one last partying shot at the Judaizers. And here he tells his audience that he's now writing this with large letters, because at this point, normally Paul, all of his epistles, he doesn't write himself. He uses what's called an amanuensis. An amanuensis is like a personal scribe, a professional scribe Paul dictates, and the scribe writes the letters. Now, can you go to Romans chapter 16, verse 22? Now, Paul obviously wrote the letter, but here is his personal scribe, a professional scribe. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, obviously, when you go to Romans, we know that Paul wrote Romans. He is the author, but it is actually Tertius, a professional scribe, who's writing the letter for Paul. Now, Tertius means, he means third, the third one. And it's usually a name that was very popular for slaves back then. So it's believed that Tertius was probably a professional scribe who at one point was a slave. So if you go back to Galatians, please, chapter 6, verse 11. Now here, we believe that back in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 11, the thought that many scholars has is that at this point, Paul decided that he's going to take the pen away from the scribe, whether it was Tertius or someone else, and Paul himself began to finish this conclusion. He's determined, he's agitated, so at this point he decides that he's going to finish off the letter. So he wants his audience to understand that at this point, it's him with his own hand writing the letter. Now, just so you know, there's others who think that Paul's writing big because he had a problem with his eyesight. He makes allusions to that in Galatians, and people actually believe that Paul, who had a thorn in his side, actually experienced problems with the eyes, and that was actually a thorn. But most believe that no, Paul made it to point to use large letters because he wanted to accentuate what he was about to say. He wanted to make sure that his audience got the point that he was about to make. See with what large letters I am writing. In other words, don't miss this, Galatian believers. Don't miss what I am about to say. So he writes the letter. Firstly, we go back and we need to understand, why is Paul writing the letter? What was the point? Because in verses 12 and 13, he's going to kind of summarize why he did that. But the point is, why is he even writing the letters? Because if you go back to chapter 1, we need to understand that he's writing the letter because at the beginning, the Galatians started to become disloyal. They become disloyal to Jesus Christ, because if you go back to verse 1, or rather chapter 1, Paul says, I am astonished that you are this quickly abandoning Christ. You're leaving him behind. So Paul understands that the Galatian believers, because they have been bewitched, and he makes that point in chapter 3, who bewitched you? Somebody did it because now they're being disloyal. They're disloyal to Jesus Christ. They are disloyal to the one true gospel that he preached. And they are disloyal to the apostleship of Paul himself. So in every way, they are becoming a very disloyal church. So Paul, being agitated against them and the Judaizers, is writing this letter. And here, he decides, I'm going to take the pen myself, and I'm going to conclude this letter, and I want you all to understand that it is me, it is Paul now, writing this letter to you. So Paul wants to make sure that they don't miss that, that they understand that it is Paul concluding this letter. So we know now that he has agitated, but I want to make this point here. What happened? Because we know that Judaizers came in. Who are Judaizers? Judaizers are really people, they were normally Jews, sometimes not Jews, but normally Jews that became converts into Christianity, but they believed still in holding the Mosaic Law. So they kept the Mosaic Law, and they still tried to follow Christian teaching. Paul understands that you can't do that. One has to be abandoned so that you can move properly into Christianity. But the Judaizers, they maintained that in order for the Christian gospel to be complete, you still needed to add the Mosaic Law back into the equation. So those were often referred to as Judaizers. So if you go back to John chapter 10, verse 10, because here's a point. Thieves broke into the Galatian church. And Jesus makes his point. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, Jesus understands, we kind of understand when Jesus talks about the thief, that there is one thief. And normally it's a reference to Satan. Here's a point. Christ here is talking about false religious leaders. So Jesus understands that when a false leader, a false teacher, a false pastor, anybody comes into the church, their point is not to come in here and fulfill the cause of Christ. It's to come in here and to do just that, steal, kill, and destroy. What was the point of Jesus saying this? It goes back to one man. There was a poor, blind beggar. A man that was born blind from the very beginning of his life. And Jesus, as you recall in chapter 10, and chapter 9 rather, of John, that he goes and he heals this blind man. He goes in there, he spits in the ground, he makes spittle with saliva and mud, he puts it on the blind man's face, and he tells him to go Siloam and wash yourself. So the poor blind believer does just that. He goes to the pool, he cleanses his eyes, and behold, he can see. And some people recognize him, and they say, well, aren't you the man that was born blind? How is it that you can see? So the poor blind man tells him what happened. This Jesus, you know, he washed my eyes and I can see. What was so strange about that or significant was that it wasn't a Sunday and a Sabbath day. So you don't do no such things like that on a Sabbath day. So the crowd, they take the poor blind man and they take him to the Pharisees, to the Jews. And when they see the poor blind man, they ask him, who did this? So he tells them that it was Christ. So they call the blind man's parents and they ask him, is this your child, your son that was born blind? And they say, yes, he was blind, but now he sees. And they ask the parents, well, who did this? Who did this? And they say, well, we don't know. But the point is, they know who it was. They know it was Jesus who did this. But they were afraid to tell him that it was Jesus because anybody who professed to be a follower of Christ would be immediately kicked out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they pretend, well, we don't know. Ask him. He knows. He's a full age. So he tells him, well, this Jesus saved me. I'm amazed that you don't know who did this. You know, there's a Jesus there. But later, the poor blind man tells the Pharisees, do you too want to become followers of Christ? And with that, they're just outraged. They're angry that he would say that. The last thing they want to do is follow Christ. So they take this poor blind man, and they kick him out of the synagogue. So now he is without a church. Later, in the story, Jesus hears that this man has been kicked out of the synagogue. He is without a church. So in essence, he is without a flock. No longer a member of the Israel fold. Not one of them. But Jesus tells him if he believes in the Son of Man. And the poor blind man says, yes, I do. I mean, who is this man? Show him to me that I can believe in him. And Jesus tells him, I who stand before you am that man. And at that point, the poor blind man, he bows down and he worships Jesus. He becomes, in a sense, a member of the flock of Jesus Christ. And what's so astonishing about that is when you go back to Deuteronomy, there's this one single verse that Moses, when he is restating the law, he's restating the law to the Israelites, to the new generation that's about to go to the promised land. And he tells them this, that God who took you out of bondage, he took you out to bring you in to the promised land. He took you out to bring you in. The whole point with Jesus is that he's doing the same thing. He's bringing him out of bondage. He's bringing this poor blind man out of bondage. He's bringing him out of what? Judaism. And he's bringing him into the new flock, the new fold, which is Christianity, which is the church. At that point, it wasn't church, but he says he brought him into the flock, his new flock, which would become the church. So we see that right here. We see Christ taking someone who is in bondage, Judaism, and he brings him to himself. He becomes a follower of Christ, and he gets freedom. He becomes a member, a sheep of Jesus Christ, part of his flock. The same thing that happened in the Old Testament, happening in the New Testament. Christ coming here, still bringing people out of bondage into freedom. This poor blind man kicked out of the synagogue. But he went what? He went through the door, the gate, which is Jesus Christ, and he received salvation. He becomes a follower. A member of the new flock. And Jesus said at that point that I came for the fold to save those who are of Israel. But then Jesus says later, he says, but I have others who are not part of this fold, who are not part of this flock, speaking of Gentiles, who I must also bring into the fold. So here Christ is bringing this poor blind man into the fold. But what's the point with this? Because a thief... Jesus Christ, in the same passage, if you go to John, if I go to John, in verse 9, please, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. Well, here's the point. The thief... When a thief comes into the church, and the thief is what? A thief is Paul. Jesus is talking about the false teachers and false preachers. He's pointing his finger at the Pharisees. And he said, they come to do what? To steal. Because Jesus calls himself the great shepherd. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And my sheep, because they hear my voice, they follow me. But see, when you have a false shepherd, a false pastor, the sheep aren't going to hear them because the sheep don't recognize their voices. So because the sheep aren't going to follow a false pastor, the only thing that false pastor can do, that false prophet, that false teacher, the only thing he can do to get that congregation to follow him is to steal them. He steals. He steals the flock away because the flock is not going to follow him. All he can do is, okay, I'll steal them. If they don't follow me, I will steal them. Because when you look at the Judaizers and what they're doing in Galatia, it's just that. They didn't go through the door. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the door. So they have to creep around, use a back door, climb over the fence, do anything they can to navigate around the door who is Christ. Because we already know they preach Christ, but they also want to preach their own doctrine. They want to add to the message of Christ, to the message of the cross. So here you have a group of men who navigate the door, who is Christ, they go around and they steal the Galatians. Because that, in essence, that is what they are doing. They are stealing. They are robbing the Galatian church. Robbing them of what? Oh, robbing them of the true gospel. Because when you rob someone of the true gospel and you give them a fake, a bogus, a wrong gospel, that right there, that gospel will not save. That gospel is designed to kill. A bad gospel. And what they're teaching is a gospel, a toxic gospel laced with poison. It is not going to save. So when Jesus says they come to steal, kill, and destroy, because that's what they do. That gospel was not meant to save anyone. The gospel was meant to do something totally different. It was not a good gospel. Not at all. So he's referring to these false teachers. Anybody who claims that there's another way of salvation. There is another way of salvation other than Christ Jesus is a false pastor who's doing nothing, or a false teacher or a false prophet who's doing nothing but stealing away what belongs to Christ. And when you preach something else, it's not going to save, it's going to kill. So this is a very serious issue here. The thing about these false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, they don't bring life. And here's the whole thing. They don't bring life, they bring death. They don't come to give anything, they come to steal. They don't come to restore anyone, they come to destroy. The antithesis of what Christ has been doing in the church, they come to do the exact opposite. The opposite of what Christ was doing. So we know that Paul went out there, he preached the gospel that Jesus Christ had given him. He laid that foundation to the Galatians. And then these men decided they're going to come around after Paul leaves, and they're going to add to his evangelistic work. And they're going to add their own foundation with a wrong gospel, a wrong doctrine. But they wait till Paul's gone, because they didn't do this when Paul was there. Obviously, he leaves, and here they come, possibly from Jerusalem. But they came. They came, and they bewitched the Galatians. So if someone's there, and he's bewitching the Galatians, you know they're not. There's nothing good in them. Nothing. So the thief comes. Now, the gospel, preaching a different kind of gospel, a wrong gospel, a distorted gospel. It's very, very dangerous. It's very, very serious. It's a serious crime with a very serious penalty. So I say that because it's important for us here to understand the gospel. Because all of us here, every person who professes to be a Christian, needs to know the gospel perfectly well. The right gospel, the true gospel, the only gospel. We need to know it. Because if we're going to share it with somebody, we need to make sure that we're sharing the right gospel. Otherwise, we become like these false teachers, and we start sharing something that is not meant to save. Something that is skewed. Something with maybe a little bit of a lie in there. So that's very dangerous. And Paul made that point. Can you go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Very serious business. But it is the gospel. The gospel, we know this. The gospel is the greatest communication from God to man. The greatest communication. It has the power to save. Nothing else has the power to save. His gospel, this great communication that we should all learn, because we're all Christians, and we're supposed to go out there and share this gospel and evangelize and make disciples, we need to do it carrying the right gospel. Paul was not a politician. Paul was an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And he says that we too are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and because we're of the kingdom of God, we come bearing this good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Important for us to learn it. Important for us to learn it and share it. Obviously, the Judaizers, they had a different kind of gospel. Paul had one gospel, the true gospel. He says, the gospel I received from Jesus Christ, and this one I gave to you. Can you go to verse 9? It says, as we have already said. Again, Paul restates it, because he says here, as we have already said. In other words, when I was there with you in Galatia, sharing the message and preaching to you and teaching to you, I told you then, and I say again now, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So apparently when Paul was in Galatia teaching the Galatians, he told them this. He said, others may come probably, and they will bring a different message. Be careful. And here's he's reminding them, I told you this already, that this might happen. And sure enough, you have become disloyal. You abandoned Christ. You abandoned the gospel. You abandoned me. Everything. Very serious. The very serious business. So the law. Here's the thing. Because when false preachers, false teachers, false prophets, when they come, they will always share something that is not right. Something that would lead the people astray. It's not going to point to Christ. It's going to point to Christ, maybe, but always to something else, too. You see this with the Mormons. You see this with Jehovah's Kingdom's Witnesses. It's always, yes, it's Christ, but there's always plus something else. You kind of see this in Catholicism, too. It's always Christ, but something else, too. There's always a plus, always. But here's the thing. The law and the prophets, never, ever pointed to anything else but Christ. Even in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets always pointed to Jesus Christ. The law, all those prophets were not thieves. They were legitimate prophets. They were always pointing in their letters, always pointed to the true coming Messiah. Can you go to John chapter 5, verse 39? And here's Jesus speaking. Jesus says, you, speaking to the Jews, he says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But here's Christ making a point. These, the law and the prophet, the scriptures, everything in the scriptures, they all, he says, they all testify about me. Nothing lying about that. He says, these scriptures, and that involves everything in here, are properly, adequately, sufficiently doing everything they can to point the person to Jesus Christ. He said, they're testifying about me, not about anything else, but only me. That's it. These scriptures, you go to the Old Testament, and we know that there is a shadow, a foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. And the Old Testament always points ahead, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he says, the scriptures were always pointing to me, not to anybody else, not something else, just me. And Paul makes the same thing too. He said, the law and the prophets did not offer any other way of salvation. The law and the prophets always meant to point to Jesus. And Paul makes this point in Galatians. Can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24? And here's Paul kind of saying the same thing in Galatians, to the Galatians. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So here Paul, even Paul admits, this law which is pure, which is holy, which is righteous, that law, which kept us all in prison, was doing that only to point us to Christ. Nothing deceiving about the scriptures. Nothing deceiving about the law and the prophets. All of those things always pointed to Christ. But it's these false preachers, these false pastors, these false shepherds, they come into the church and they don't point to Christ. They always point to Christ, maybe, and something else. So that is why Paul is agitated, because he understands that someone came into this church and he knows very well who did it, who it is. But he knows they came in and these people, these Judaizers, bewitched you with a wrong gospel, a dangerous gospel. So we understand the difference here between the false preacher and then those who are genuine, who always point to Christ. So it's important for us to really know the gospel, because it's the gospel, the scriptures, that will point a lost man or a lost woman to Jesus. So we should be very, very careful. And we should be ready always to do what? To give a defense. To point people to Christ. Always to point people to Christ. And nothing else. No one else. We don't point a person to a church or to a man or to a woman or to a deacon or an elder or a pastor. No, we point the person to Christ. That's what we do with the gospel. So we should understand that. Is it incumbent upon us to learn it? Yes, absolutely. Not just a little bit about the gospel, but as much about the gospel that we can learn. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a portrait there of the entire gospel. We know a little, but we should learn a lot. How does it begin? Where does it end? Everything. Why? So that we could rightly and accurately handle the word of God. We should do that. So we know that there's a thief. A thief broke in, brought in the doctrine of the Judaizer. This was, yes, they came in and they preached this. They preached grace. Grace through Christ. They did that. We know this when we read Galatians. They preached grace through Christ, but then they also added works. What kind of works? By keeping of the law, by doing the law. So yes, there's grace through Christ, and then there's you got to keep the law. Well, we know that you can't keep the law. It's impossible. But that's what they were professing. And we're going to find out why they were doing that, because Paul's going to tell us why they were doing that. So here, we've learned something so far a bit from chapters 5 and 12 about the gospel and the right gospel. Because in chapters 5, Paul, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, actually, Paul, after he's cheered the doctrine, after he's cheered the doctrine of the gospel, in chapters 5 and chapter 6, now he wants us to live the gospel, to live it out, apply it to your lives. He says, apply it to your lives. Go live it. So when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we know this, that we have to choose. We choose what? Choose between bondage and freedom. Because in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, Paul spoke about that. He said, you have a choice. You can either live in bondage, or you can stand firm in your freedom that Christ has given you. One or the other. That's what Paul says. You need to apply that into your life. He doesn't say, try. He said, do it. Because there's no trying here. You have to just do it. It's either you do or you don't. But there is no trying involved here. Never does he say, try to live in the Spirit. Paul never says that. He never says, try. He says, do it. He says, live in the Spirit, live in the flesh. Do one or the other. He speaks about this in verses 1 through 12. And then in verses 13 to 26, chapter 5, he says again, choose. Choose what? Because before he said between bondage and liberty. Now he says, choose between the flesh and the Spirit. Either you live in the flesh or you live in the Spirit. You do one or the other. Do it. Don't try, just do it. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, again, he gives us a choice. He says, choose between living for self or living for others, restoring others, bearing their burdens, bearing your own. So it's a series of choices that we have to make. He says, you're always going to make the choice. So you either choose between bondage and liberty, between the flesh and the Spirit, between living for yourself or living for others. But that's the point of application. Apply this to your life. Because you have to apply it to your life, because that's how we live as Christians. Always a series of choices. And sometimes we make the wrong choice, but we get up and we go the proper way. There's repentance, if there needs to be repentance, but there's always a choice that we make. And if we know we've made the wrong choice, well, then we have to recalculate. We need to take a look at how we're leading our lives. But there's always a turning around. And that is, that's the whole work of being sanctified. Sanctification, the process of God setting you apart to be made holy. And we know that that right there is not a downward walk. It's an upward call. And you walk and you fall. And you walk and you fall. And you walk and you fall. That's life. The whole point is to walk and fall, but never fall all the way down. Just you walk, you fall a little bit. You walk and you fall a little bit. And you walk and you fall a little bit. Because we're always going to fall. We're always going to sin. But you don't want to fall all the way to the bottom. We don't want to go all the way down. We want to keep walking upward toward the call, toward the prize. This is this upward call of Christ. That's what we want to do. But that is a choice that you make. You can either do that, Paul says, or not. But those are the choices we make in life, in this Christian life. So now as we get to Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Now here in verse 12, Paul is going to begin to summarize the whole reason why he wrote the letter. He's going to give us a summary. He says in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul has a what? He has a discerning spirit. He understands why the Judaizers are doing what they did. It's just a matter of discerning why are they doing this. Because Paul is going to give the Galatians the reason why this is being done. So they're urging the Galatians to get circumcised. Why? To avoid persecution. To avoid persecution. They will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Oh, they can appear to be fruitful because they're making converts. How are they making converts? Because they're making these men, forcing this man, compelling these men to do what? To get circumcised. Apparently, some of these Galatian believers, apparently they didn't want to get circumcised. When these false preachers came and they told the Galatians, if you really want to be justified, if you really want to be justified by God, yes, believe in Christ, but you also have to do the work of circumcision. Well, apparently there wasn't a big line by the Galatians to get circumcised. They're like, okay, you go first, brother. Let me know how that goes. So they had to compel. They had to force. They had to drive the Galatians to do this. You've got to do this. That's the only way. The only way to be justified before God is to obey the Mosaic law. You have to be circumcised. You have to. So this kind of shows you, when you read that verse, those who desire to make good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Okay, that right there, very important to the Judaizers. They were compelling. They were making. They were forcing, driving the Galatians to do this. It wasn't them just telling them to do this. I mean, they were really pushing these people to do that. So they came to add to the gospel. Here's the thing. It was the cross plus something. We know that it's the cross plus nothing. It's Christ plus nothing. Grace plus nothing. Faith plus nothing. It's all about Jesus Christ. Plus nothing else. It's only Christ. And here they say, okay, it's going to be the cross, and then we're going to add this rite of circumcision to it too. It's Christ plus circumcision. No, it is not. For the gospel to be the gospel, the cross has to stand by itself. The cross stands alone. When we come to church, there is a centerpiece in the whole church we come. We come, why? Because of Christ the Lord, of Christ our King, of Christ our Shepherd. He is a centerpiece. He is a head of the church. It's a whole reason why we come to church, because of Him. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We come to church for another reason than for Him, our Redeemer, our Savior, our conquering King. We come because of Him. But when we take Him out of the side and we say, well, it's Jesus Christ and something else too. Two things have to be there. Christ plus something else. No, you can't do that in the church. That is a bad church, a false church, where now you take Christ and you remove Him from the throne and you put something else right next to Him. No. And we see this in Catholicism, when you have Jesus Christ and now they've taken Mary and put Mary as a co-redemptress. So it's Jesus as the Savior and Mary the Savior. No, there's only one Savior. There's only one. There can't be two. There can't be two heads of the church. There can only be one head of the church, and that is it. One head. But here they come adding something else. So we know this now. We know that the cross stands alone. Nothing else. Just the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross that has the power to save. That's it. So it's one thing for a man to want to be circumcised. If a man wants to be circumcised, and Paul kind of made this argument too. He says, if a man wants to be circumcised of his own volition, let him get circumcised. But if you force him, if you compel him, if you drive him, oh, that's a totally different thing there. That's very different. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't demand a person, a man, to be circumcised. So what was their motivation for doing this? Their motivation was fear. What were the Judaizers afraid of? They were afraid of their fellow Jews. The fellow Jews, okay. Well, who was it when the church first became the church? Who was it that first got killed? It was Stephen. Who killed Stephen? Jews. And Paul was there too. He saw Stephen get martyred, being stoned to death. When Paul converted and became a Christian, Paul experienced what? He experienced persecution. From whom? Not from the Romans, from the Jews. So we have Jews here who are afraid of Jews. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2? Let's go to verse 13. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Actually, we'll go to verse 12. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Now here's, remember the account of Peter. Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, okay, here are the Jews, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. Who was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Can you keep going, please? The other Jews joined him. They joined Peter in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And then for 14, please. Because even Barnabas was afraid. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. And not like a Jew, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Here's the thing. How is it that you force Gentiles? Because Paul wasn't lying. What he saw in Peter was Peter and Barnabas and all the other Jews forcing the Galatian believers to do what? To act like Jews, to become Jews. There was force, there was compulsion there. There was a demand. You Galatians, you have to be like Jews. And Paul calls them out. He said, "You hypocrites. You, Peter, you can't even live like a Jew. You're more like a Gentile. And now you want to make the Gentiles live like a Jew when you can't even live like a Jew yourself." So Paul calls them a hypocrite, because Paul says the same thing about these Judaizers that went to Galatia. They go there and they try to make the Galatians be circumcised. But the whole point is that Paul understood that these Judaizers, they weren't even fulfilling the law. They can't even live the law. But they're asking the Judaizers to become circumcised because they fear the Jews, and they think that, okay, if I make these men get circumcised, well, I can tell at least my fellow Jews that they're being added into the house of Israel. Look, they're all circumcised. So we're good. You don't have to persecute me because I'm a follower of Christ, but look what I'm doing too. I'm also obeying the Mosaic law. So they think that if they get the Galatian believers to obey the Mosaic law, that they'll be okay. They won't be persecuted. We'll be left alone. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16? Now here's Paul again. "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things that churches suffered from the Jews." So there's persecution taking place in the churches. Then he says, "Those Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men." And 16, "In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles," again, these Jews, they don't want other Jews speaking to the Gentiles or associating with the Gentiles or even claiming that they're followers of Christ. Because if they do that, they're going to be persecuted. Remember the poor blind man that was kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees? Why? Because he became a follower of Christ. The Jews are doing the same thing. You dare follow Christ, we will persecute you. And this was happening all over the Roman Empire. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. So this right here, they were making the Galatian believers get circumcised. Why? Really? Because of fear. They fear man. Afraid of man. And here's the point. Because we're kind of like that too. We can easily be like that too. Because we're told to know the gospel, to learn the gospel, to hold the gospel, to go preach it, to go share it, to go witness for Christ, to make disciples. But then Sometimes we don't do that. Why? For the same reason. Because we don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be criticized by non-believers. That is a form of what? It's a form of mild persecution too. We don't want to be persecuted for our faith. And we become cowards. Cowards for the cause of Christ. And we decide, you know what, I'm just gonna keep quiet. I'm not even gonna let these people know that I'm a Christian. I just won't share the faith. And if someone's talking about the gospel and I hear them and I know it's a bad gospel, I'm not even gonna correct them. I'm just gonna let them think what they want. I'm just gonna keep silent. Why? Because of fear. Peter, he was afraid of the Jews. And he played the hypocrite. These Judaizers, they were hypocrites too, because they were afraid of their fellow Jews. And Christians, when we do this, we're hypocrites too, because we claim to be Christians, but then when it comes time to take the witness stand and witness for Jesus Christ, we don't even put our hands up. We just decide to be quiet and not do nothing, because we're afraid of men. We fear men too. Paul, because we can learn from Paul. Paul was a man ready to take the witness stand every single time. Every time. He was not afraid of what man thought about him. But sometimes we do. We care about what others think. And so we become afraid. Fearful of sharing the gospel. Fearful of telling others that we're Christians. That we are in a love relationship with Christ. Heaven forbid we would do that. Now, what's a man going to do if I'm telling that I'm in love with Christ? Fear. Fear will keep you from doing the right thing. Fear will cause you to play the hypocrite, just like Peter. That's what fear does, just like these Judaizers. It was easier to defend Christianity if they could say, for the Judaizers, it was easier to defend Christianity if they could tell their fellow Jews, but look what I'm doing, I'm actually getting this man circumcised. It's not only Christianity that I'm defending, I'm also defending the law of Moses. I'm defending them both. I'm playing both sides. I'm playing Moses' team, and I'm playing on Jesus' team. I'm playing both teams. When they were just afraid. Afraid of being persecuted. Afraid of being thrown out of Israel. I'm saying you're no longer part of the Jewish community. No longer. Fear. So Paul calls it out. He says they're doing this. They're having you circumcised only because they're afraid. Simply, he says, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They are going to make a show in the flesh. Look at the flesh. Look at what we did. Look. It was a big deal to get someone circumcised. A huge deal. So Christians invaded. Inevitably, we face this kind of temptation too. We face the temptation to share Christ with others. Because of fear. It's not only them, it's us. We can do that too. Here's the thing about the message of the cross. The message of the cross, people say, arouses a lot of opposition. People are opposed to the cross. For this reason, they say, it tells men that they are sinners under a curse from God. No one likes to be told that you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you're under a curse, under the judgment, the condemnation of God. Who wants to be told that? But that's why they're opposed. And it tells them that they need someone to die on their behalf. And this person is Christ. You're a sinner under condemnation, and you need someone to die on your behalf because there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. No one can save you except one man, and that is Christ and him crucified. That's it, sinner. But no one wants to hear that message. And then it tells them that there's nothing they can do for themselves. Nothing. The only thing you can do is trust Christ for your salvation. That's it. That's what Paul had preached to the Galatians. Only Christ can you trust for your salvation. Only the gospel. Everyone else under the law is under condemnation. Everyone needs Christ. But here come the Judaizers, and they preach something totally different, something vastly different. Vastly different. And it doesn't end there, because when you go to the next verse, it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Boasting. So first, It says, they desire to make a good showing in the flesh, in verse 12, and now they desire to boast in the flesh. The first part is, we want to make a good showing in the flesh, a good showing. Let's put on a good show. Let's put on some circumcision. That's the good show in the flesh. And now, in verse 13, Paul says, now they want to boast about it. Look what we did. Look what we did. The big headlines. Judaizers, circumcised 100 men. Big headline. Wow. Fantastic. Because it was a huge deal. Imagine you're a Jewish Christian, you know, and you're one of these Judaizers, and you're sending mom a letter. Mom, guess what? Today, we circumcised 100 Gentile believers. 100, yes. 100 foreskins, mom. As a matter of fact, I'm sending you some foreskins, mom, so you can take a look. You'll get them in the mail shortly. Really. But that's how serious it was, how significant. You just get them circumcised. Shows how important it was. Can you go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 3? Here's Jesus again. You must obey them. In other words, he's telling his disciples, you must obey them, the Pharisees, and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Okay? And here's the thing. Here's the thing about these Judaizers. It was not about keeping the Mosaic law. Not at all. It was, they weren't even doers of the law. It was about just making converts. It was about numbers, adding them to their household of the Jews. Had nothing to do with the law. Jesus says, listen to the Pharisees, do what they do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. The Judaizers over here were telling these, come under the Mosaic law. You have to do the law. But even Paul understood that they're not doing the law. They have no intention of fulfilling the law. What they're doing is just pretty false. It's pretty bogus what they're doing. It's empty, an empty ritual. It's all about conversion. It's all about increasing the numbers. That's it. But as far as doing the law, like Jesus says, they're not going to practice what they preach. No. These Judaizers, Paul said the same thing. They're not going to practice what they preach. They're not going to do the law. Paul told Jesus, he told Peter the same thing. You want Gentiles to be like Jews, but you don't even do what Jews do. So you can't even do that. Can you go to Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28? And Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and even everything unclean. 28, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This was those Pharisees. And some of these Pharisees became what? They became Judaizers. They became Christian converts. But they never really let go of the Mosaic law. They just came into the Christian house and they started bringing the law with them. On the outside, they look really nice on the outside. But on the inside, there was nothing there. Empty. An empty ritual. All they were doing is boasting. Nothing but boast. Hypocrisy. And this is what Paul is saying about this right here. For those who are circumcised, do not even keep the law. They're telling you to get circumcised because this is what needs to be done for you to keep the law. But then in 13, Paul says, but they don't even keep the law. What a bunch of hypocrites. Because Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus just said. They tell you to do this, but they don't even do it. And Paul, in verse 13, he says, those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire for you to be circumcised. Why? So that they can boast. It's just boasting. It does nothing for you, but they can boast about it. They can write home and tell mom and dad about it. Look at everything we did. But it's nothing but boasting. Can you go to Acts, please, chapter 15? Go to 15 verse 1, please. 15 verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And those Judaizers, they stuck by this. They stuck by this. You need to be circumcised. It says you have to, unless you, again, unless this compulsion there. There's force, there's drive, there's a demand. Just like Paul said, they compel you to be circumcised. You have to. That was their doctrine. You have to. Can you go to verse 5, please? Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law. Must. There's no room for no, you can't. Must. Compulsion. Demanding. Unless you have to do this. That's the only way. You've got to do this. And then Peter says this in Acts chapter, can you go to verse 10, please? And here's Peter finally. It says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? So Peter calls him out. He says, you, our forefathers in the Old Testament, they couldn't even do the law. He says, today us, the Pharisees, he says, they can't even do the law either. And now we, Peter, speaking to his fellow Jew converts, he tells them the same thing. We can't even do the law either. They couldn't do it in the Old Testament. They couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. And now here we are as Christians. We can't even fulfill the law either. None of us can fulfill the law. So why are we going to make these Gentiles try to fulfill the law? Put those demands on them. Put the yoke of the law on their shoulders. No. If we couldn't do it, what makes you think that the Gentiles are going to be able to do that too? They can't. But Peter calls them out. They can't. And Paul was saying the same thing in Galatians. You can't do the law. Paul tells them, if you want to get circumcised, then go back and you do the whole law. Paul was not implying that they have to. Paul already understood the same thing that Peter understood. They were of the same spirit. Peter and Paul understood that we can't fulfill the law. Circumcision, you want circumcision, you want the Mosaic law, then go back and do it all. Peter says you can't do it. Paul understood you can't do it either. The law is holy and righteous and good, and man is not holy, man is not righteous, man is not good. Only one was holy and righteous and good, and that was Christ, and he fulfilled the law. That is it. That is it. But let me get back to this thing about foreskins. Can you go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 27? Because they wore foreskins. The circumcision, the foreskin, it was like a badge of honor. Now, how many foreskins did you get today? Well, 10. How about you? I got 20. It was a big deal to the Jews to make commerce like that. Here's David. Remember David? Well, Michael, the daughter of Saul, loves David. She loves David, and Saul understands that. So Saul says, if I'll give you my daughter if you bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. 100. But David says, well, he goes out and he says, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. David, he says, I'm not going to give you 100 foreskins. I'm bringing you 200 foreskins. So David goes out there. He says, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. So, foreskins, a badge of honor. You go out there, and as many as you can, bring them into the household, and that is a big deal. How many? How many did you bring in? It's like bringing in converts. Do you have any evidence that you made any converts? Oh, yes, look at all these foreskins. I have a box full of foreskins right here. Yes, take a look. That was a huge thing. A big deal. But the ministry, Paul says, their ministry of the Judaizer was just a show. Nothing but a facade. Nothing. It was their message of the cross plus the rite of circumcision. He says, amounted to nothing more. It was nothing more than justification by works. Paul says, it's all hypocrisy. It's all boasting in the flesh. It's all just being afraid of men. So there's nothing. It was all nothing more than empty rhetoric, empty rituals that meant absolutely nothing, Paul says. Nothing. And these two verses, 12 and 13, are like a summary of why Paul was so agitated because of what the Judaizers did. In 12 and 13, he just captures it right there. He wants to remind the Galatian believers, this is why I'm writing you, because of these things right here. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. And they want you circumcised. But they do this only because, first, they're afraid of the Jews. And second, because they just want to boast. That is it. That's why they're having you do all this. And for all this, they're getting ready to be disloyal for Christ, for the gospel, and for Paul's ministry. Just because of the Galatians' deceit. Deception. False preachers came to the house of the Galatians, to the church of the Galatians, and they used the back door and they brought in a bad doctrine. Because that's what they do. Jesus plus something else. False religions. False religions, someone said, false religions are all about externals. It's all about what's on the outside. It's about the worship. What kind of worship do we do? What kind of rituals? It's all about attendance and numbers and all this. It's about entertainment. It's all about what's on the outside. Externalities. Nothing more than that. But as we go to Acts 15, as I bring it to a close, Acts 15, verse 9. See, when you read this verse, this is when Paul is over there. He's over there with Peter and with Barnabas, with Titus, and they're making an argument for the gospel. And now they're all gathered together discussing it with the religious leaders. And James is there and Peter. And this verse right here is made by Peter. Peter says this, he, Jesus Christ, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Okay, Jesus purified their hearts. The hearts of the Gentiles. He purified them by faith. Okay, because this right here is how Christianity begins in your life. Because for the false preacher, the false pastor, the false teacher, it's always about externalities. To the Jews, religion began in the outside with circumcision. But Peter says, no, religion doesn't start on the outside. Christianity always starts right there, in the heart by faith. That is the beginning point, the launching point, the birthplace of the Christian faith. It's not external, it's inward, it's internal, it's in the heart. God first works in the heart of the sinner. And he gives him a new heart, a new mind, a new nature. It begins all in the heart, inward. That is where faith begins. That is where Christianity begins. It has no other starting point for anybody. For everybody who's ever a Christian, it always begins with God working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's an inward work, an inward circumcision, not a circumcision of the outside, a circumcision of the heart. That is the birthplace. That is where Christianity begins. So Paul says, all this thing about boasting in the flesh and circumcision, all that thing is nothing more than empty rhetoric, empty rituals that mean nothing. And you're giving up the liberty in Christ for that. For that. So to Paul, you understand why Peter, rather, was so agitated with the Galatians. You understand why he said in verse 11, see with what large letters I'm writing. Because I want you to understand this. Look at my large letters. Don't miss this. We do this today sometimes when we write and we use boldface or we underline or we italicize because we want something to stand out. We want to make sure don't miss this right here. So Paul in this letter was doing the same thing. He was going to write it big because why? I don't want you to miss this, you Galatian believers. Don't miss it. This is very important. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. Paul despised the Judaizers. They were unwilling to endure persecution because that's what Christians do. That's what we do. We have to endure persecution. He knew that these Judaizers were not willing to do that. They were not loyal to the cause of Christ. They weren't willing to go that far. Mm-mm. It stops at a certain point. Persecution, oh, that's as far as I go with this Christianity. But Paul says, no, you go, you endure, you persevere even through persecution. They were not willing to do that. And they sought all the glory, all the success for themselves. Because all this they're doing about circumcision, it wasn't to glorify God. It was to glorify themselves and to boast about themselves. That's all it was. And then they were never They never practiced what they preached. Paul understood that the law, the Mosaic law that they wanted to impart, to force the Galatian believers to follow, Paul understood they're not even going to do that. They won't even keep the law. So why are you making them do this? Jesus, we know, said the same thing about the Pharisees. And probably the worst thing was they denied the free grace of the gospel. They denied that. It's not the grace. It's not the free grace of Christ. It's the law. That's really what you need. So those are the things. Those are the reasons why Paul was so livid, so angry, agitated with the Judaizers and the Galatians. And I'll conclude now with this. Just so we know, Christianity, we know where Christianity begins. It begins in the heart. It's inward. This is where true religion begins. True religion, Jesus says, true religion is begotten in the heart, in our hearts, nowhere else but in our hearts. It's here where the Holy Spirit begins to operate. The Holy Spirit comes down into our lives. He invades us, and some call this a holy invasion from heaven. We are invaded by the Spirit where he makes his home, his abode in us, and he assumes the throne. He owns us. We no longer own ourselves. We have a new master, a new king, and it's not the flesh. It's the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. This is where faith begins. It's got nothing to do with anything else except Christ and him crucified. And we'll talk about that next week. The true religion, not based on an outward faith on the flesh, it's about an inward faith. That's what Christianity is. Amen? Now let me close on that point. Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. We pray that all of us follow.